Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
This is going to be one of those messages where we're going to need a bit of time to respond to what God is saying to us. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Going to read from verse 15 in the truth. Jesus Christ is exactly like his Father, who remains invisible to us. He is God's firstborn, with authority to rule over all creation, because everything was created by him, whether in heaven or on earth, both the visible and invisible, every ruling power and authority. Yes, everything was created by him and for his purposes. So the Son has preeminence above all that has been created, for he existed before creation began, and only in him is everything sustained. He is the head of his body, the church, for he was the first to rise from the dead, so that having conquered everything that opposed God's purposes, he should now have supremacy over all things. This morning we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God in your life. Not just dealing with it as a kind of an academic subject, the sovereignty of God, but to see how he wants to be sovereign, what it means for him to be sovereign in your life. A lot of, sometimes crazy things are said about the sovereignty of God. A lot of deceptive things, really. So it's very important that we have a good and right understanding of his sovereignty. Now, first of all, let's appreciate that none of us really know God. He is so great, he is unknowable in the fullness of who he is. We have encountered God. We have some kind of personal relationship with God. But even God can't describe and explain who he is. Even in his word, you see, when Moses says to him, well, who are you? Who am I to say has sent me? All God can do is to say, well, I am who I am. Now, as we read the scriptures, we see certain things about God. And of course, people can study the scriptures and learn about him, but that's not the same as knowing him. And whatever we read about him, he wants us to encounter so that we have experience of him in those various ways. So we know that he is Lord. But what does it mean to say that he is Lord? We know that he is King, but what does it mean to say that he is King? We know that he is love. But what does that really mean? How can we explain the love of God? I mean, even the scripture said, well, it's so great, it's so high, so deep, so wide, so long. How can we even explain the love of God? His mercy is so great that it's new every day. We get little touches of the greatness of God. But that's all they are, really. They're just little touches of who he really is. And one of the great things about heaven is we're going to have all eternity to discover who he is. Yeah. And we will probably need all eternity to discover who he is. Now, in these few verses that we just read, there's this very important statement that Jesus is exactly like the Father. Now, there's a yes and a no to that. Of course he is, in the nature of his being, in the personality, character of who he is. And yet, of course, in his humanity, he had to limit himself from the glory that he knew in heaven and the sovereignty that he had in heaven. So what we see is God in human form so that he can become knowable, so that we can handle and understand something of who this great God is. We see the greatness of God in a human being. And so we see the nature of God, this character of what God therefore wants to do, because everything he does comes out of the nature of who he is. Are you all with me? And of course, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is exactly like him, exactly like Jesus. I will send you another counselor, another meaning exactly the same as I am. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they have the same nature, the same characteristics. There are three distinct ways in which God reveals himself to us, but you see, he is so immense that he needs these three ways in which to reveal himself. The God who he is, the God who became human in order to make it possible for us to become or to come into a relationship with him, God living in and among and working through his people by the power of his Spirit. This is all part of the immensity of God, and yet still we hardly touch the truth of who he is in the fullness of his majesty and glory. And there is a sense in which we will never know him as he really is until we see him in heaven. And then you see the scripture says that just seeing him, he is so great that just seeing him will mean that we are immediately transformed into his likeness. He is so great that when we see him, boom, you will immediately become like him. Now, you know, there are certain things about you that have been changed and transformed by the Lord, so you're more like him than you used to be. But you can still look at yourself and see lots of things that are not like him. And that's just an indication of how little we really know him and how little we really encounter him. Now, God is sovereign in your life. Now, what can we, if we're talking about the immensity of who God is, how on earth can we extrapolate that? How can we explain that in sort of simple human terms that we can come to grasp with? Well, first of all, he knows you. He knows everything. That's part of his sovereignty. He is everywhere present. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. So he knows you. He knows how many hairs are on your head this morning. After you brushed or combed your hair, he's got a running count on how many hairs there are, or how few hairs there are, depending the case may be. But he knows. He knows if a sparrow falls to the ground and dies. This God is so great and he's so immense, nothing can happen without his knowledge. And actually, if we believe the scripture, which of course we do, nothing can happen without his foreknowledge. Because he sees it from the perspective of eternity, he sees what will be as well as what has been. So God knows what is going on in your life all the time. Nothing can happen to you, in you, with you, through you, or be done to you without God's knowledge. And without God allowing it. You see, what we have to understand is that part of God's sovereign will in our lives is what we call his permissive will. Now, his permissive will isn't something separate from his sovereignty, as some people sometimes suggest. It's part of his sovereignty. It's part of the way in which he has chosen to work in our lives. So, God actually is overseeing your life today and every day. Nothing can happen to you without his foreknowledge and without his permissive will. That is part of his sovereignty in your life. Are you there? Nothing can happen to you by accident. Nothing can happen outside of the permissive will of God. Even when you come under attack from the enemy. Even when you make wrong decisions and sin and grieve the Lord, that's part of his permissive will. That doesn't mean he wanted it, but in his sovereignty, he has given you the freedom of choice. And he knows how you will exercise that choice. And he knows that every one of us sometimes will abuse that by making the wrong choices, but he never takes the option away from us. He never takes the ability to choose away from us. Now, if we are to be disciples, which is what God calls us to be, then it is absolutely essential for us to be submitted to his sovereign will in our lives. That is a conscious, deliberate, definite decision that we have made. It's a decision that should be made right at the beginning of our Christian experience. Just listen to this, this quote from A.W. Tozer. Under the working of the Spirit of God, through such men as Finney and Wesley, two of my three mentors, no one would ever dare to rise in a meeting and say, "I am a Christian," if he had not surrendered his whole being to God and had taken Jesus Christ as his Lord as well as his Savior, and had brought himself under obedience to the will of God. It was only then that he could say, "I am saved." You should all have said, "Amen." Amen. You see, because that is what salvation is about. It's not about making decisions and raising hands and being counseled and all the rest. It is coming through to that place where you are totally submitted to the sovereign will of God. And therefore you acknowledge that he is in charge of your life every day. Nothing happens to you without his knowledge. Nothing happens without his will in the sense that he has allowed that to happen. Are you there? Okay, now, what is God's objective in your life? Well, his objective is that climax when you will see him as he is and you will be like him. God created man in his image to reflect his glory, to know his glory. Sin has robbed man of that glory. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So his purpose is to restore that glory. Now, he wants that process of restoration to take place as far as is possible within this life. So, as Paul says, he is transforming us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. So, as we submit ourselves to the will of God, there is more and more and more of his glory being reflected in our lives. If that isn't happening, something is wrong. And we'll come to that a little later. But if we see what his aim is for us to be more and more glorious. Now, the reason for that is the more glorious we are, the more like him we are, and the more like him we are, the more fruitful we will be. The more effective we will be in communicating him, his life, the truth of his kingdom, his power, and his purposes in the world in which we live. We will be the children of light in the midst of the darkness. So everything that we do comes out of who we are in relation to who he is. Are you all with me? So this work of continual transformation is, or should be, going on in our lives so that we become increasingly like him and therefore more and more fruitful. Now, we don't become more like Jesus by imitation. That is a mistake that has often been made by evangelicals who talk about, you know, Jesus being the one that we are to imitate. It's impossible to imitate him. The only way in which his life can be reflected in our lives is through the Holy Spirit. Which is why, you see, the climax to Jesus' time on earth was actually when he returned to heaven. The whole purpose of the cross and everything that he had done during his ministry was to prepare the way for the coming of the Spirit. Because only the Spirit can reproduce Jesus in our lives, and only the Spirit of God can enable us to be fruitful in the way that God intends. So, God in his sovereign purpose knows that everything that he desires to do in the lives of his people has to be accomplished through the Holy Spirit. That the spirit and the flesh, our natural self-life, are actually opposed to one another. Because Jesus says, in your flesh life, in your self-life, there's nothing good. Because there's nothing in your self-life that can reproduce Jesus. It's only the working of the Holy Spirit within you that can reproduce Jesus. So disciples are to be those who have not just been born of the Spirit, but are full of the Spirit, so that rivers of living water are flowing out of them, those rivers that come from the Spirit of God. So this is God's purpose, that increasingly we are transformed into his likeness, more and more of his glory is revealed, more and more of his Spirit is therefore able to not only flow into our lives, but out of our lives, so that the world around us, the people around us, are impacted not with us, but with God himself. Now, of course, there can be certain hindrances to that whole purpose. It would be easy if, or much easier for that to happen, if we didn't have opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's deal first with the flesh. The flesh is your natural life. Right now, your natural life does not want to be like Jesus. You see, the natural life is actually self-centered, focuses on self. This is why Jesus said, if anyone at all would follow me, he has to deny himself. Take up his cross and follow after me. Now, we'll talk about the cross that you have to carry in a moment. But the first thing we need to understand is that we can't follow him if our focus is upon ourselves. So the world wants you to focus on yourself. All the temptations of the world are for you to please yourself, to justify yourself, to ingratiate yourself with whatever would please you, without any reference to God. The devil just wants you to focus on yourself. He wants you to focus on your feelings. He wants you to focus on your circumstances, on your situation. He wants you to focus on your past. He wants you to focus on anything that would take your focus off Jesus. Because, you see, if you're focusing on yourself, you're not denying yourself. And the biggest problem that every one of us has is with ourselves. The devil isn't the biggest problem. The biggest problem is how you respond to him, how you react to him, how you react to the circumstances in which you're placed. Okay, right, now, let's just retrace a little bit. Nothing can happen without God knowing and without God allowing it. Somehow that's part of his sovereign will in your life. You say, well, wait a minute. It can't be God's will for me to sin. It can't, surely it can't be God's will for me to be under attack from the enemy. It's never God's will for you to sin, but what is God going to do if you do sin? You see, he's not going to say, oh, well, friends, that doesn't matter too much. Let's just go on as normal. No, he is the holy God, whatever that means. He is perfect, whatever that means. He is sinless. He is totally righteous. So sin immediately affects our relationship with him. So what is going to happen if we sin? We're going to lose our peace with him. Now, you lose your peace, something is wrong. No use blaming anybody else. No use saying, well, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's what he did, it's what she said. You have sinned because you have lost your peace. Never mind whether the other one has lost his peace. God will deal with him, God will deal with her. But something is wrong with you. You have failed the test. Whatever temptation was put before you, you have failed the test, so you have lost your peace. It can only be restored when you turn back to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I was wrong. Now, what others did to you may be wrong. What others said may be wrong. You may feel a great sense of injustice even. But in God's sovereign will and purpose, he's even allowed that because he's concerned about you. And you'd say, well, Lord, I wouldn't have this problem if this hadn't happened, that hadn't happened, this hadn't been said, that hadn't been done. God said, you're missing the point. I'm after your heart. There's something wrong with your heart if you have responded in those wrong ways to what I have allowed to happen to you. Don't you get the point? It's you that's wrong, not the situation. It's you I'm dealing with, not the other people. I'll deal with the other people. You leave them to me. They're not your concern, they're my concern. My concern is for you to understand that I'm dealing with you in my sovereign will and purpose for you. So you see, if you're going through a difficult time, as long as you're blaming other people, your situation will get worse and worse and worse. You'll lose your sense of peace, of freedom, of joy. All that will go out of the window until you say, Lord, I've got it at last. It's me that's wrong. And God says, hallelujah. Now we can get somewhere. You see, what is this? This is the God who loves you disciplining you. Because if he didn't allow that to happen, you would never get the point. And my goodness, it takes some people a long time to get the point. Sometimes it takes some weeks or months or even years to get the point. They're blaming everybody and anybody that's around and their circumstances and situation. And all the time God is saying, listen, it's you I'm dealing with. Get sorted. Are you there? Now, of course, the reason why God deals with us like this is because we've been disobedient to his word in some way. Situation will be different from one to another, from one time to another time. But in some way, we've been disobedient. And you see, what does the scripture say? That if you know the word of God and you don't do it, you deceive yourself. So you see, while people are angry and bitter and resentful and all the rest of it, they're deceiving themselves. They're blaming everybody else and say, God is saying, it's you I'm dealing with, not them, it's you. I love you. I want you to come into the place where, again, you are walking in obedience to my word because you have submitted yourself to my sovereignty in your life. Anybody breathing still? Are you getting this? You see, his sovereignty doesn't depend upon us being blessed all the time. God isn't only on the throne and everything is going well. You see, everything about the nature of God is complementary and yet seemingly opposite. He's the God of love, but he's also the God of wrath. He's the God of justice, but he's also the God of mercy. He's the God of peace, but he's the mighty warrior. And because, you see, he has personality, God's mood, if you want to put it that way, is always the right mood at the right time in your life. So you want to say, oh God, God, I want your peace. Oh God, I want your joy. Oh God, I want your love. He said, well, let's get this sorted then. Get this sorted and the peace will come back and the joy will come back and the freedom will come back. Because where my spirit is, there is freedom. If you're not free, then something is grieving the spirit. It's not something in somebody else. It's something in you that's grieving the spirit. Because somebody else grieving the spirit is not going to influence you. You're not going to lose freedom because somebody else doesn't have it. You're only going to lose freedom if you are being disobedient. You're only going to lose peace if you are being disobedient. You're only going to lose your joy if you are being disobedient. Nobody else can steal your peace or your joy or take your freedom away from you. It's your exclusive business to see that you stay in that place where in his sovereignty God wants you. Because he's the God of all peace. Because he is the Lord of joy. Because he died to give you freedom. So if you're not walking in freedom, it's never anybody else's fault except yours. If you've lost your peace, you can't blame anybody else except yourself. If you don't have joy, it's nobody else's responsibility except yours. Have we got this? While you're blaming anybody or everybody else or your circumstances or your situation, nothing will change until you wise up and face up to God. Are we getting this? And God in his sovereignty will always respond. You see, what am I talking about? Talking about repentance. Because you see, the Christian life is not just action, it's also reaction. It's reaction to the circumstances in which we're placed. It's reaction to the attacks that we come under by the enemy. It's reaction to what others around us are doing, for good or for not so good. But we're reacting all the time. So you see in the life and the ministry of Jesus, one who not only acted perfectly, but reacted perfectly. And he taught a lot about reaction. If you're hit on the face, turn the other cheek. Right reaction. Don't complain. Don't moan. Don't grouse. I allowed that slap on the cheek, so turn the other one. See, this is the sovereign will of God. But what happens? Somebody gets slapped on the...
I don't know if God loves me, allowed this to happen to me. I don't know why it's allowed this to happen to me.
Oh. And you see, while they had that attitude, things would get worse and worse and worse and worse until they wise up. It's wonderful to be in personal relationship with the Lord, but then you have to understand, being in personal relationship with Him gives me responsibility to actually live and remain in the good of that relationship, to act and react in the way that is right because of the relationship into which He has drawn me. Are we there? So then comes the twisting spirit we were talking about a few weeks ago, or any deceiving spirit of the enemy. See, what does he do? He twists the truth. He takes something and twists it to mean something that it doesn't. And if we listen, we become deceived. What is becoming deceived? Thinking that something is the truth, but it's not the truth. Huh? Now, if that is the case, the Spirit of God is grieved in your life. You can't be listening to a spirit of deception and be free in the Spirit. So again, in His love for us, if we come under deception, the freedom begins to go. And you may not understand why at first. Because it may seem to you, well, I don't know if I've done anything wrong. But you see, what's happened is you've come under a false spirit. You've come under false teaching. Or some demonic spirit has been having an attack at you. Or you've been listening to the lies or putting wrong. Or the enemy has been putting wrong stress and emphasis and meaning on circumstances. But God, who knows the number of hairs on your head, God who knows what time you woke up this morning, God who knows every thought you have from afar, God knows precisely what is going on. And He says, right, you won't have freedom till you get rid of that deception. Because My Spirit of truth will not live at one with a spirit of deception. So either you're going to walk in the truth or you're going to walk in deception. Now, the most difficult thing for Christians to actually face is that they have been deceived. But let me tell you, every person in this room has been deceived. At some time or another, in one way or another, to some degree or another. It's not the end of the world if you've got deceived, but the thing to do is to come back to the Spirit of truth. How do you do that? Repentance again. Yeah. You turn away from the deception, but you see, you have to acknowledge, I have been deceived. And until you acknowledge that, you won't be free. You may have to say, I've allowed myself to be deceived. Don't blame anybody else. You can't even blame the devil. God will judge the devil for what he's done, but you're the one that has allowed, one way or another, this deception into your life. You are responsible. The devil can't take your responsibility away. The devil can't take your ability to choose and make decisions away. Are we getting this? Now, you see, through all these situations, God's design all the time is to bring you more and more in line with his will. Now, think of Jesus for a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. You may wonder why God has allowed you to go through things that you've gone through. I mean, I can think of some of the opposition and betrayal and so on that I've experienced. There was one year which I always think of as the year of hell. I really don't know, as I look back, I don't know how on earth we got through it, because there was so much opposition and so on that was coming against us at that time, coming against me in particular. And when you're in the midst of all that kind of thing, you know, you can ask the question, why? But it's never a satisfactory question to ask, because you never get a satisfactory answer. The point is that God is in the midst of it with you. And I can remember during that year, it was almost at times like you were holding on with your fingertips. But the others who were with me at that time, the circumstances just drew us nearer to God, not away from God. Now, this is the thing, you see. When you come under pressure, what actually is at stake is the nature of your heart. And one of two things is going to happen. You're going to be driven away, which means that your relationship with God will suffer, your relationship with others will suffer, you'll begin to feel separated from God, you'll begin to feel separated from others, in which case you failed the test. Or the circumstances will drive you nearer to God, closer to God, greater dependence upon God, greater unity and fellowship with the others around you, because together you are having to survive in the difficult circumstances. Are we there? This is the whole point. The testing of your faith will prove that it's genuine. The testing of your faith is the testing of your heart. And God in his sovereign will allows this to happen. How will you cope? Will you depend upon me? Will you hold fast to the truth with an honest and good heart? Or will you moan, groan, complain, take offense, get bitter, get angry, get resentful? Will you act and react according to the sovereignty of God, or just react humanly, as anybody in the world would react? Okay, now let's talk about taking up the cross. Because you see, if God didn't allow these negative things to happen to us, we would never understand what it means to deny ourselves. To react not out of self, but to react out of God, out of the Spirit, Anybody still at the same meeting I'm at here? Right, now Jesus says that before you take up your cross, you've got to deny yourself. So if people are acting negatively and reacting negatively, there's no way in which they can take up their cross. Now the devil knows that. He's read the book. That's why he wants you to get your focus on yourself. That's why he wants you to get so upset. That's why he wants you to be angry with God and angry with others about what has been allowed to happen in your life. Because you'll become so obsessed with that, you won't be taking up your cross. Now, what is your cross? It's not Jesus' cross. You see, what is the secret to denying yourself? You've been crucified with him anyway. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Amen. So you see, when we react negatively, no, it's not Christ in us, that's me. And that's why God in his sovereignty said, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is to be sovereign. He is to be supreme in all things in your life. He's not being supreme. But look at the way you're acting. Look at the way you're reacting. Look at the things you're saying. Look at the things you're feeling. Look at the attitudes you have. That's not the sovereignty of Jesus. That's not him being supreme. Are we getting it? I've just had a good holiday. With the Lord. So you see, the enemy wants to unsettle us. Because to take up your cross requires a conscious decision. Now listen, the cross is not those things that he has allowed to happen to you. It's not those attacks. It's not the testing of your faith. It's not the testing of your heart. That's not your cross. The cross you take up is the result of your conscious decision to submit yourself totally to the sovereign will of God in your life. So you see in Jesus, all the way through his ministry, he had obeyed the Father perfectly. I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It required cost because he was continually being opposed, persecuted, judged. People wanted to kill him long before the cross. But none of that was his cross. You see, the way that others react to you, that's not your cross. That's just the result of being light in the midst of darkness. Of having to live out your life in a world that is not totally submitted to the purposes of God. It's the result of sin even within the body of Christ to others around you. But that's not your cross. Because you never chose any of those things. You never wanted any of those things. But when you pick up a cross, you're making a choice. You're saying, this is what I want. So Jesus had to go through the process in the Garden of Gethsemane. so that he wanted the cross. His cross, which is not your cross, but his cross. He had to want his cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he had to go as the lamb who before its shearers is dumb. He had to allow the whipping, the beating, the stripes, the abuse, the mocking, the ridicule, everything. He had to want it. He had to want the suffering, the being nailed to the cross. He actually had to get to the point of actually wanting what he dreaded, which was that moment of separation when he was paying the price for our sin and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was his cross. Okay, so what is your cross? You may not even know that. Because that is something that grows and develops during our relationship with the Lord. But it's making the right choices. That when God reveals his will of what he wants you to do, you choose to do it, and you choose to do it with a good heart, irrespective of what it's going to cost you. That you don't evaluate his will according to the cost, but simply the fact that it is his will. It is his word. It is his command. So if he says go, you go. And if he says do this, you do it. And you do it with a good heart because you've chosen to do it. You've chosen that cross. The cross signifies sacrifice. So you know that in making those choices, there is going to be sacrifice. And part of God's sovereign will for your life is that you make those right choices, you face that sacrifice, because only then can you see fulfilled the good works that he has prepared for you to walk in. Are we getting this? But don't think your cross is what others do to you. No, that's the testing of your heart. That's the testing of your faith. That's how God teaches you to die to self, to be true to him and to his word. Are we getting it? God's sovereign will for you is that when he puts something before you that he wants you to do, you say yes, because he is Lord. And if he is your Lord, you can't say no. But you don't say a begrudging yes. You say a joyful, willful yes. It's your will because it's his will. That what God has done is to bring your will into line with his sovereign will for your life. That if it hadn't been his sovereign will, he wouldn't have asked you to do that. He wouldn't have commanded you to do that unless it was his sovereign will. Remember that the Holy Spirit never speaks anything from himself, but only that which he hears from the Father and the Son. Listen to me. Understand that in everything, absolutely everything, everything God does in your life or in anybody else's life, the whole Trinity is involved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They can never act independently of one another. So if it's the will of the Spirit, it's the will of the Father, it's the will of Jesus. If it's the will of Jesus, it's the will of the Father, it's the will of the Holy Spirit. There is never any indivisibility between them. This is simple, basic Christian doctrine. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father as Jesus. You see, the devil wants you to demote the Holy Spirit in your thinking that he's not quite up to the standard of the Father or the Son. No. He's just as much God, just as worthy of all honor, glory, dominion, power as the Father and as the Son. He is God. The amazing thing is that he's God in you. So you see, the question is, if the sovereign God is living in you, do you act and react according to his sovereign will? Do you make the right choices according to his sovereign will? Do you take up your cross according to his sovereign will? And so follow him, because that's his sovereign will. Are we there? Now, of course, if we had more time, we could go on and talk about his sovereign will in the church, for his church. All I say this morning is that is an extension of his sovereign will for the believers who make up that church, because the church is made up of people. Have you discovered that? So his will for his body corporately must be the unity that comes out of unity with him. Okay. Now, how does God want us to respond to this? Well, as always, with repentance and faith. But first of all, you are your own worst enemy. Don't allow issues to go on. Face yourself before God. Face God with yourself. Be honest with him and with yourself. I can't blame you, Lord. I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame the circumstances. I can't blame the situation. I can only blame myself. Amen. What will happen then? You will be restored to the sovereign will of God. The issue will be resolved. No matter what it is, no matter how long it's been going on for. But not until you say, I was wrong. Not he was wrong, or she was wrong, or they were wrong. Not until you say, Lord, I have been wrong. Then there will come resolution. What's the result of that? You will be closer to God than ever you were before. Why? Well, just consider why God allows you to go through those difficulties. He's concerned about your heart. And he knows that once you have faced yourself like that and faced him with yourself, your heart will be different. And because your heart will be different, God will be able to work in you and with you and through you in ways that he could not before. You will have tasted more of his mercy, more of his love, more of his forgiveness, more of his understanding, more of his patience. There'll be more of God in your life. To me, that's the most amazing thing. Like you, I have done things wrong in my life. I have made mistakes in my life. When you look back, you would say, well, that was a bad decision. That was a wrong decision. But you know, God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, in his sovereignty, he not only brings you through, he not only brings you back to where you should be, but he brings you into a closer walk with him than you had before. Why? Because as a result, there's less of you because there's more of him. And what you realized in that valley that you passed through was that you needed more of him. That without that, it was dark where you were. And he brings you back out into the light. And that brings you, you see, to a new place, a new willingness, a new desire to take up your cross and follow after him. What have I been talking about this morning? Revival. Because that's the sovereign will of God for his people. But it's not romantic. It's not sentimental. It's worked out in the hard, realistic issues of life. It's not dreamy. It's not living in some unreal spiritual world. It's bringing the kingdom, the sovereign rule and reign of God into your life in a fuller way, so that then you are able to rule and reign in the way that he intends. That instead of being a victim to your circumstances, you have learned to rule and reign over your circumstances. God can use people like that much more than those that are going to feel they're victimized every time there's something going wrong. That somehow God has lost control of the situation. My friend, God has never lost control of your situation. Not for one second, not for one moment. And he will bring you through by his mercy and grace to the fulfillment of his plan for you. And what he does for you, he will do for his whole body. But it can only happen in the body if it's happening in the individual members of the body. It's time to cut the stuff and nonsense Americans have another word that they use that I won't use. But it's time to cut that and get real with God about yourself. Because we're real with God about Himself and about His will and about His sovereign purpose for our lives.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.